Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is Creating an Avoda Church Culture.
Well, once again, church, as we gather as a people of God, as we listen to His Word, I think it's good, again, to remind ourselves, Dennis, can we have the first light? Is that what we are as a community, there's a community of Jesus Christ. We bring healing to lives, make disciples, and multiply across nations. Can we say this together? As a community of Jesus Christ, we bring healing to lives, make disciples, and multiply across nations. And this vision is not something that we think is like, we have nothing better to do, but we believe God has called us to say that First Light should be the most healthy church in the city of Perth. Don't you agree? Not healthy just physically, but also in the emotion, in the mind, in the spirit as we walk with the Lord, and that we want to make disciples and multiply across nation. And for the past almost 1 year, we have been talking about the Avoda life. And a lot of these things have been so-called shared by, not just by myself, but by all the grace preacher. And really, one of the things is about, in order to live the Avoda life, we know it is not just a personal decision, but we also need a community to help us. Don't you think so? How do we live a seamless life of worship, of work and service? It is not I myself make a decision, but we must come together to have that conversation again and again, whether as a life groups, whether as 3-2-1, or as personal relationship, or within our family. How are we going to be aware? And I think this is the next phase where God is leading us about it's important as a community, as a church, we need to have an Avoda culture in First Light. Don't you agree? Like that worship, like work and service should be seamless. And basically, before I get to the text of this morning, I just want to talk about, you know, it's important that in today's society, in today's world, we have five church paradigms. Five church paradigms. And none of this paradigm is all right or all wrong. It depends on the context. But what is important about paradigms is the mind shift that we need to have that we can bring the gospel not only within our family, but also the gospel into the city. Amen? And God gives revelation. I often say that. God gives us revelation, but we need to do the paradigm shift. Right, so in Bible, as you know, God revealed things to His people. But unless the people respond to God, there is no change. But in order for people to respond to God's revelation, there means they are ready for a paradigm shift in their life. So you look at all the great men of God, great women of God in the scripture, every time there's a revelation, they have to make a mind shift. And mind shift is what we call paradigm shifts altogether. And the first so-called model is what I call the attractional model. This is something you heard me say this before. And the attractional model church means the church have a great preacher, have a great worship team, and everyone is going there to listen to the sermon or listen to all the songs. And they're attracted. But many times, it may not really engage in terms of the gospel with the city. People are attracted to it, and they just go there to enjoy a good sermon or lots of good music. And again, there's another model, what we call the branding model. And branding model and attractional model always go together. Again, the pastor could have written a best-selling book or the church produced a lot of worship albums. But more than branding itself, sometimes people can go to a certain church because of their connection in their family history. Some people will go to a traditional church. They can go to a Catholic church or a Baptist church or a Methodist church because their grandfather or father or their mother's or grandmother has been going. So it's part of keeping up with their history or their tradition. And branding sometimes is because I like this church theology or I like this church kind of music or I prefer this kind of tradition. You know, I don't like standing and clapping for 45 minutes. I just want to sing my three hymns up and down and that's it. Right? So people go for a certain brand. And then you have what we call the missional model. Again, I say this before, I preached to you guys before. Missional model is about churches that take deliberate steps or make deliberate move to live among the people. It's very incarnational. Just like in some places we know, churches are planted in places where there's no other churches. I know of a friend who lives in Melbourne. He purposely planted his church in a predominantly Muslim area. Right? So his church has this purpose of reaching out to the Muslim community. And so this is called what we call a missional church. They purposely plant themselves somewhere that there is no so-called presence of Jesus Christ, or they live among the people. And if you go to mission trips before, you know some churches planted themselves in the slum area because they wanted to reach out to the community in the slum. But don't often think for a moment that missional church is always with the poor or with all those on the fringes. I also know a friend who purposely planted the church in rich suburbs, right? What does he do? I ask him, what do you do? He said, oh, my church reached out to the real desperate housewife of Peppermint Grove, right? Don't think that only the poor or those on the marginalized need the gospel. Sometimes people who are rich and influential also need a church that can reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But basically, the missional church is working in a sense of contextualizing the gospel in with the people they are with, which is very different from the attractional church or the branding church. The attractional church or the branding church don't have to change their message. People come because of the message, but their message may be just be motivational or encouraging, nothing wrong with that, but it doesn't really sometimes bring forth the gospel. At least for the missional church is that they take the gospel seriously, but they do a bit of hard work. Is that how do we bring the gospel to the homeless or those who are marginalized? How do we really live among the people to incarnate the gospel? Then the next model is what we have is what we call the para-church model. And para-church model often is what these are groups that started stuff in which a local church may not be doing. Or they are doing something in which the local church at that time were not ready to engage. So that if you look at all the mission organizations that we have, all of them was para-church organization because at that time, 200 years ago, most churches weren't involved in mission. So para-church group purposely created organization that they do things without the partnership of the church. And if you go back to 40, 50 years ago, if you those of us been church that long, you realize local church and para-church group live separate lives. They make disciples, but their disciples are never housed in the church. If you go through the gospel model or go through the New Testament model, disciples were not made by para-churches. Disciples were made within the local church and grew up in the local church. One of the most famous para-church group I can think of is the Salvation Army. William Booth, almost 200 years ago, when he was walking up and down the slum of England, and it may be surprising, if you know your history, England was actually was a slum place. And he was actually very concerned because the churches of that time were sending missionaries to Africa. So he wrote a very important article to say that, well, we send people to dark Africa, where forgotten there is a dark England that do not know the gospel. And so he started the Salvation Army. They call themselves Army. Right, and really they gun themselves to reach out to those who were living in the slum. And they don't see themselves as a church, they see themselves as a mission. That's why today, Salvation Army churches do not do baptism or Holy Communion. Because they still see themselves as, we have a mission out there. To them, baptism and Holy Communion are just sacraments. We don't want to spend time with that. We rather spend time reaching out to those who are marginalized. So, para-church group, thank God, for the past at least good 20 years or so, and the local churches are now working in partnership. That's why in First Light, we work with different para-church groups because they are doing stuff in which we cannot do at this time. But at least in their partnership, we are doing together. Just like next week, you're going to hear people like Phil and Julie Hesworth. Next week, they're coming to again on purpose. And they are like organized, started their own organization. And none of us may make it there to Africa to help them dig wells, but we are in that kind of partnership. Amen? And it's important. But we need to move to the other model, is what we call the body model. And I like to submit to all you guys, the body model is the correct model. All right, let me show you my evidence. Ephesians chapter 4. I took time this week to translate it from Greek to English, right? So as to bring out the flavor. So there is no other translation, but this is called RIV, Richard International Version, right? Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body and one spirit. There is one hope in which you were called. There is one Lord and one faith and one baptism. There is one God. He is the Father of us all. He is over us all. He is the one working through us all. He is the one living in us all. Amen. If you understand this verse, I don't need to preach anymore. Because it's so powerful, it's so impactful that we are all united in Christ through the Father. That the church is always one. There is no competition about us with other churches. Right? We complement one another. There is a season. Some churches are way ahead of us. There are seasons. Some churches are learning also from us. But all together, the Spirit of God is working that we have this oneness. As that we have one hope. The hope is a salvation. There's only one gospel to believe in, isn't it? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's only one Lord and one faith and one baptism. We don't baptize people by our name. We baptize people in Jesus' name, isn't it? We don't have many lords in our life. We have only one Lord, Jesus Christ. And because of the Father, He brings us into unity. And how does the Father bring us into unity? Don't you want to know the answer? How are we going to be united? Then Paul tells us, and God has generously given each one of us supernatural grace. Everyone say, generously. Given each one of us supernatural grace. Say to your neighbor, that means you. Through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scripture says, when He went up to heaven, He took those He had won with Him, and He gave gifts to men. Now, what does He went up mean? Does it not mean that He also came down to the earth below? So here God has given every one of us, and I must say that includes me. You must all say each one of us means includes me, supernatural grace. Now, people, do you have the supernatural grace of God in your life? Yes, through the generosity of Christ. It is unmerited and unearned. Is given to us by grace. And the scripture says He went up to heaven. This is when Jesus ascended. He brought those with Him, those who had won. Remember, I told you guys, we are not human beings trying to what? Seeking a spiritual experience. But we are what? Spiritual beings, right? Mastering the human condition. You and I are now already seated with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. So don't think about, I'm going to heaven. You're already in heaven. Now, from heaven, you're coming down. And when you come down from heaven to fulfill your assignment, here it says, He gives gifts. He gives gifts to you. You have spiritual gifts. So what does it mean He went up? It means He ascended. Jesus ascended was because He descended and walked among us. But it's important, He brought us up with Him. In heavenly places. Hallelujah. That's why Ephesians chapter 1 says, we are now with Christ sitting in heavenly places. But now, from heavenly places, we come down again to fulfill our assignment. And on our way down, He said, I'm going to give you gifts. I'm going to give you gifts. And then what happens is this. And Christ has personally appointed. In fact, in Greek, if you really study it hard enough, it means Christ actually gives us His DNA. Christ gave us His DNA. Right? He gave us His DNA, so He personally appointed us. So Jesus did not just give you a title. He gives you His DNA of grace. He gives you His purpose and His mission. So He says here, some with grace to be apostles, and some with grace to be prophets, and some with grace to be evangelists, and some with grace to be pastors, and some with grace to be teachers. And their calling is for the perfecting of the saints to do their own works of ministry. And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. Often we think we employ pastors or we employ pastoral staff to do the work of ministry. Actually, if you really look to scripture, my job is for you to do your job. Anyone whom we employ or anyone who raise up in leadership, just like this morning we pray for the board, their job is to help you to do your job. Amen? Right, some of you don't say amen. Don't you say amen. Right? But this is the truth. This is scriptural. This is not my opinion. This is what Paul is giving, that revelation that in church, we need structural leadership because church itself is an organization. But as a structural leadership, it doesn't stay there. See, structure is important. To me, structure is like like sometimes works like an incubator. Like sometimes we want a fertilized eggs to hatch. You need to put the egg in the right temperature, isn't it? Right, chicken eggs to hatch, and you need a right temperature. So you need structure. Structure is not to control or to rule over people, but structure is there like an incubator. Just like sometimes a baby who is premature, they put the baby also in some, is it called incubator as well? Yeah, I think it is. So for a certain time until the baby develop full faculty to really breathe or function without all the apparatus stuck under the body. Church, we need structure. We need structural leadership to create the kind of environment. Few of us can be structural leaders, but all of us can be transformational leaders. Amen. All of us can be transformational leaders because we have been given the DNA of Jesus Christ. So while we may have elders, we may have deacons, we have ministry leaders, it cannot just stop there. These are leaders. You must say, I am also a leader. But in the midst of our people, we must begin to recognize those with the apostolic gifts, those with the prophetic gifts, those with what we call evangelistic gifting and pastoral gifting and teaching gifting. And all the giftings are working together to impart to the whole body of Jesus Christ. What does it say? And their calling is for the perfecting of the saints. Who are the saints? Turn to your neighbor, it means you. You are the saint. You are the people of God. And our purpose is to help you, to perfect you. And the word perfect you is not making you perfect as if you are flawless, but in Greek, the word perfect means to mature and to be fruitful and to be productive. So the perfecting of the saints means the saints become fruitful and productive so that they will do their own works of ministry. Hallelujah! You have a ministry. That's why for many months, for many years, I've been telling you guys, since the day First Light was born, your purpose is not here to serve my purpose. Rather, your purpose is that you come here into this house of God to learn together with the rest of us that you will take hold of your ministry that God set before you. Isn't that exciting? Only two of you say, yes, it is, Pastor. But it is exciting. A lot of churches have been created just to serve the pastor's purpose. And everyone just run with the pastor's vision. But I believe, you need all these leaders around you, it's not about you serving them, but you serve together with them. That makes a difference. And when you serve together with your leaders, when you serve together with your pastor, is that you yourself will develop your own works of ministry. And some of you have caught it. Some of you, God has been calling you to work with certain people group or go and do certain kind of work outside the church. And I'm excited for you guys because you're catching on that the church is where I am growing together. That's why I often say, what we do as a church is just housekeeping. Everyone must do something. But this housekeeping of the church, don't make it like as if your ministry. Your real ministry is out there serving the community, that you impact the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So First Light cannot think of itself as, oh, we need to be an attractional church or a branding church or just missional. We are missional in some way, but we can go more than that. Missional is more than just feeding the homeless or feeding the hungry or taking care of the homeless. But we must do everything that every one of us say, there is a mission for me out there. There is a ministry for me out there because Christ's DNA is in me. And I believe it. Everyone's catch hold to it. God is able to unite all of us to certain things. Like, hey, I'm glad you're doing this. How can I join you? Hey, I'm glad you have this foresight. How can you help me to see even clearer? And it's so exciting that every one of us had a work of ministry. And what is the purpose? And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. It means, very simply, as you fulfill what God has called you to fulfill, the word enlarge and build up actually in Greek means to edify. We are encouragement to each other. So you are not here as a consumer, You're not here as some people that we had to put up with or drag you with us to think, do things you don't like to do, but rather you are here. Say that, what can I grow and how can other people help me to grow that I can fulfill my purpose? So often, a lot of teaching is always talking about the fivefold ministry, the apostles, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, but actually people. If you look at scripture, it is not fivefold ministry, but it's actually what? Sevenfold ministry. Why? From Jesus, he gives gifts. Through the five, and then to the whole body of Christ. I hope you can count. The sevenfold. Seven is always perfect. Perfect. So, two of the law of teaching raise the importance of the fivefold to the neglect. This fivefold is not the main thing. The fivefold is critical, but the fivefold purpose is to help the body of Christ. I'm glad in my life today where I am because there were others in my life journey who invested time in me. I'm glad there were people who imparted to me their grace or helped me to understand why today I dare to step into healing because someone taught me about healing. Why today I dare to prophesy because someone taught me how to prophesy. Why today I can be a preacher because someone taught me how to preach. And their giftings helps me to find my own work of ministry. And today I am in this privileged position, like many of you are in this privileged position, to help each other to discover their works of ministry. I will tell you later why this is important to know your works of ministry, because it's connected to the other life. But the next thing is that here in Ephesians 4:13, it says these grace ministers or grace ministries will function until we all attain oneness in the faith. There are people who tell you we don't live in the age of the apostles anymore, or well, you don't need the prophets anymore. What we just need are the pastors and teachers. But people, we are only running 1/3 of the full strength Jesus gives us. We need the fivefold, but much more than that, that we all work together until we attain oneness in the faith, until we all experience the fullness of what it means to know the Son of God, until we become one perfect man. And here, perfect again means to be mature, not about being flawless. And to be perfect and to be mature is always talking about also in good spiritual health. Amen? Good spiritual health. And what happened? With the full dimensions of spiritual maturity and fully developed, to what? In the fullness of Christ. If we often say the church is not there yet, or the church is still has lots of problem, or the church have a lot of issues, it's because we are not pulling ourselves together, manifesting that grace God has given us to build up his body. Do you not agree? We do not come to church to find flaws. We come to church to catch hold of the fullness of Jesus Christ in our midst. To focus on his fullness, that out of the revelation of his fullness, what happens is this, that we as a body attain to that maturity the Lord so desire for every one of us. Amen. Amen. And this is important because it says here in Ephesians 4:14-15, the body of Christ must grow so that our immaturity will end. Then we will no longer be like children tossed around here and there, like a ship on a stormy sea, and picked up by every gust of inventive teaching spoken by liars or swindlers or deceivers who trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. But let us remain strong and always sincere in our love as we express the truth and growing in every way more and more like him, the anointed one, the head. If a church is immature, if a church is easily shaken by false teaching, if the church is always tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, it has to do at this point that I am not being perfected or I'm not running with what God has given me to pursue what he has set before me. Let me explain. Years ago, I've been a pastor for almost 30 years, and I tell you, in my 30 years of ministry, there are only a couple of times, less than three or four fingers, that I actually see instantaneous healing. I pray for hundreds of people, but out of the hundreds of people I ever prayed for, only two or three occasions I can specifically remember that I see instantaneous healing. And one of my breakthroughs in that ministry was a church member who was diagnosed with a brain tumor, and it was inoperable. And she came to me and said that, look, there's nothing they can do about it. This tumor will grow, and one day it was just, burst and just died. And I was full of, at the time, righteous anger. I was angry that the devil was going to destroy her. And I prayed with boldness. I lay hands on her head. I shake her body, her neck a bit. And I say, in the name of Jesus, get out. Now, tumor be gone. And that was that kind of extreme boldness I had. And next day, she went to see the doctor for her CT scan and discover the tumor is all gone. And that was also her turning point of faith. And today, almost 20 years later, she has migrated to Melbourne. This is a good friend of family. And she just called me the other day. You say, no. And she has actually, from that healing experience, she has many life-threatening experiences. But because how God has turned things for her, she overcame a lot of life-threatening experiences. And she was telling me that day, just called me about 3-4 days ago, she said that, what am I doing in Melbourne? I said, what are you doing? He said, I started a fan club for you. I said, what do you mean? He said, every week I gather a bunch of church ladies and we read your devotion. And we share about your devotion. He said, you got a lovely fan club in Melbourne. I said, I got a fan club. Hey, not bad. Nah? It's the first, man. Now I'm becoming an attractional model. Hey. Now, but you say that, do you know from the incident that I had of that brain tumor, and how the Lord healed me, I began to have that kind of compassion for people who are sick. And he said that, someone in that fan club, she was saying, had hepatitis C for a number of years. And when she was sharing about her sickness, she was saying that, I pray for her, but I'm very conscious. Now she's about 75 years old. I'm very conscious. I don't have to pray out loud. I'm very conscious. So I do a quick prayer. I say, Jesus, just heal her. I said, that's good enough. Don't need to say long prayers, right? Good, effective prayer is better than long prayers, right? Don't bore the Lord. Just tell the Lord directly what you need. And next week she came for the meeting. She'd been set free. Hallelujah. And I began to realize this is what it means to be a body. If one of us understood and flow in our healing gifts, when we impart and pray for someone, the person catch on, that person now then will pray for those who are sick. That's how you develop your own works of ministry. And if every one of us begin to receive with humility someone imparting to us, an apostolic gift, a preaching gift, a prophetic gift, whatever it is, there's a posture of teachability. He said, then the body no longer remain immature. Here, immature, here, it doesn't mean you're childish, but rather you're immature, it means you are not producing the fruit that you need to produce. You get what I'm saying? It's not about immature or being childish, but immature as you need to grow up. Because if you don't grow up, Paul gives us an illustration here that you would be what? Tossed to and fro like a ship in a stormy sea. And then you were blown away by every inventive teaching, every gust of inventive teaching spoken by liars and swindlers or deceivers who trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Why was this important? Now, go back to history. Acts 20, Paul's last sermon to the elders of Ephesus. What did he tell them? After I'm gone, he said, wolves will come among you guys. Did he not say that? Remember the text? He said, wolves will come among you guys. And you need to be careful about this wolf because they are going to tear the body apart. Then, when he was in prison for a couple of years, what did he say? He wrote them this letter. He remembered his last sermon to them. So he said, hey, you guys, you need to come together. You need to group yourself together. You need to do something together, because if not, when this wolf comes, they're going to tear you apart. They're going to toss to and fro you guys like a ship on a stormy sea. And you'll be blown away by every gust of inventive teaching. But he says, what do we need to do? Let us remain strong and always sincere in our love as we express the truth and grow in every way more and more like Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible to hear the word of God and not obey the word of God? Yes, isn't it? It's possible. Paul warned the church one time. He wrote the church a letter second time. Do you think the church at Ephesus got it? I'll tell you, they didn't. Because Jesus in Revelation, read Revelation, he spoke to the church at Ephesus. Say, I know your works, I know your deeds. But one thing is that I need you to what? Return to your first love. That means the Ephesus church, Jesus commanded the church at Ephesus, said, you did put up with false apostles. He put up with apostles who are not apostles. But then they didn't stay on long enough that they didn't lose their first love. They forsake their first love. Too often we misquote scripture. They did not lose their first love. Rather, they forsake their first love. What does it mean, forsake? The word in Greek, forsake, means that just like some of us, when we take our shower, we remove our wedding rings, our earring, and our watches, right? And sometimes you leave them at one corner. You didn't wear them back. By putting them at a corner, that's what the Greek word means. Means forsake. You know where you left them. It's just that after your shower, you're in a hurry, you forget to wear your wedding ring or your watch. That's what it means, you have forsake. And that's why the Lord said to the church, go back to your first love, means go back where you first left it. I think it's a very powerful teaching. Because the Lord knows if the church doesn't dwell in that perfect love, and growing up in love, they will be torn by every strange teaching, every kind of stuff that's coming out. Unfortunately, sometimes if you YouTube long enough, you find all kinds of interesting teaching, right? All kinds of stuff that is just very inventive, and people are lapping it up as if they are truth. Actually, they are lies. What is the litmus test of true teaching is that we will remain strong and always sincere in our love. If any teaching makes you arrogant, if any teaching split the church, if any teaching makes you above everyone else, that means we are not walking in love. Any good teaching must always establish us in love, strengthen us in love, and it also causes us to manifest love. Amen? Isn't it true? And then this is what happened here. Hey, what happened? Oh, never mind. We walk in love, Dennis. Come on, manifest your magic. Number 16. That's right. So we often say, mission is our DNA. What is mission is our DNA means? Actually, to be more specific, it must be Christ's mission is our DNA. All right, first time we often talk about mission is our DNA. But mission is not about going overseas. Our mission is about serving people at our doorstep. It involves, those are activities that we should be involved in and engaged in. But really the mission is the heart of Jesus Christ, isn't it? How do we live up the heart of Jesus Christ? What is Christ's mission for us as a community? And we often say mission is our DNA. And I think I want to so-called make it more concrete or make it more clear is from Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Christ is our message. That is our mission. We proclaim him by wisely instructing and teaching everyone so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Again, the word perfect here, to be mature in Christ. So if we say mission is first like DNA, and to be more specific is Christ's mission is our DNA. And that DNA here is about us helping each other, making Jesus our message and our only message. Hallelujah. Because when we are established in Jesus as a firm foundation, we will not be thrown off to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But we will work together to promote the grace of God. And this is what it means. That we will help each other, instructing and teaching each other wisely so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So how do we break it down in a practical way? It means if we want to have an avoda culture, we need to make some paradigm shift as a community. Too often, as I said before, okay, but not first light, if this is your mindset, you have to change. We make ministry very church-centric. Okay, we make ministry very church-centric. That means I am a church teacher. I am a church prophet. I'm a church evangelist. I'm a church pastor. So if I'm really doing ministry, it's all about me in church. But if you look at what Paul is telling us in Ephesians chapter 4 through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's not about coming to church to do ministry. Can we stop thinking that way, that ministry is all about church? Don't think yourself as just merely a church prophet. Think of yourself as a kingdom prophet. We come on Sunday doing this because we are celebrating what the Father is doing in our lives over the whole week. Celebrate what He's doing. But we need to make that shift and begin to see us not just as a church prophet, but we are kingdom prophet. And this is how we can live seamlessly. Because if we truncate our life into two things, that means I do churchy things, I do churchy stuff, but Monday to Friday, I'm in part of the rat race. You will always be frustrated. Because in church, we are working towards unity, right? But out there, you are competing with each other. You see the truncated life we're going to have? That we come to church, we know how to speak very godly language. Some of you are so godly, you can say hello. But come to Monday and Friday, we speak a different kind of language. So when we live this kind of very, what I call a demarcated life, we will always be frustrated because when you come back to church the next Sunday, you're coming with all your burden, your struggle, you're coming with, oh no, I messed up this week, I messed up that deal, or I curse and swear at someone, and you're coming to church just to do all your repenting. That is not what church should be. If we take hold that God has given me to grow in first light, that I take hold of the works of ministry, I'm leaving up my ministry from Monday to Friday. If you understand that, will it be impossible to live the avoda life? No, right? You're worshipping God even as you work. As you work, you're worshipping God. As you work and hear the Father, you're also serving your people in the midst. Because if you are just a church prophet, honestly, you only can prophesy to the same group of people only one or two times. Don't you think so? Oh, it's you again. I know what. Oh, I heard that prophecy before. Anything fresh? Anything new? Right? But imagine if you are a kingdom prophet. You bring a word of encouragement. You exercise your gifts of wisdom, your gift of knowledge, your gift of discernment. You can tell your boss, you can tell people in the department, don't do this investment, don't do that deal. Because you're hearing God, you become a kingdom prophet. You are changing the course of people's life and destiny. Because if you learn to prosper, the place you're working in, you are bringing a paradigm shift in the whole city of Perth. If we come to church, we can simply say, oh, I'm just an usher. I'm just a Holy Communion server. I'm just something. Then people, we need to shift. We need to shift. We do all this because it's housekeeping. But I can say I am an usher, but I have a prophetic gift. People come to church, I will pray for them. I can prophesy over them. When I serve communion, it's not just passing the plate, but Lord, even as I serve, I begin to know there are some people who are sick. Some people are not well. The Father, even as I stand there, I begin to pray. I begin to prophesy. Something will shift in Jesus' name. Aren't we excited? If we had that kind of spirit, because we build each other and edify each other in love. Some of you know your calling. Some of you don't. And those of you who don't know your calling need to know people who know their calling, because they will rub on some of that revelation on you. There are many broken people out there in society, people, don't you agree? But we cannot come to church Sunday after Sunday making the church as if it's our own Christian ghetto and blind to the suffering of people out there. But many of us sometimes do not know where to start. Sometimes we are fearful. Sometimes we are afraid we may offend people. But if we have that place here to help each other to grow, we trust God is going to position us in place of influence that we can be a kingdom teacher, a kingdom prophet, a kingdom evangelist, a kingdom pastor, a kingdom apostle, whatever it is, so that people's life may know the love of God. I can see God is doing something new in first, like after 10 years. Can you see it? I can. But I think that for us to really capture what God is going to do, because we heard enough prophet telling us, you are entering a new season. Now, if we enter the new season, we better know what season it is. If it's going to be a raining season, bring umbrellas. If it's going to be a cold season, wear something thick. You get me now? Is something going to be hot, dress lightly. But if we know that God is going to bring us for a new season, it must be a season that you and I must help each other to grow, that we will discover our own works of ministry. And for the past few weeks, I've been having a lot of prophetic dreams. I dreamt a lot of young people doing a lot of ministry in the city. I've been dreaming a lot of the seniors starting to do things they never done before. I saw a couple of you doing skiing. I won't mention your name in public. Yeah. And I know that you are doing something you had never done before. I begin to see things about people by faces that God is going to position you. But I also sense there's a holding back because you're not sure. It is okay to say you're not sure. But you make a choice, God will make the change. You make a choice to say, Lord, I so desire. When you make that choosing, He will do the changing in your life. For the next couple of weeks and months, we're going to do something as a board, and we are going to put all the different ministry in what we call work group, right? And we're going to do this, and we will flesh it out in more with more information in the days to come. But basically, we want to have this work group, and all the board members are sitting together with me in all these different work groups. So far, we so-called bring the three different work groups so together. Like this is age-based, CAF, TBC, and our campus young adult group, right? Then we have worship, our MACT and our Grace Preacher. Then we have a live group, our mission, and our Grace at Work. And what we want to do is that we don't want to do church the way we do church. Don't you agree? We're enough of that. We want to do church the body way, that every one of them catch hold of something that God has for us. So we want to deliberately think, how are we going to flesh this up? How are we going to work and help people to do that thing of God calling them, the mission of God, the DNA Jesus has planted in you. We will not honor you if we do not help you to walk according to your DNA. But we want to honor what Christ had put into your life. what the Father has written into your purpose long before you were formed in your mother's womb. And so we want to work it through in such a way that we will continue as a church to help each other to grow, that we will be perfect, that we are more than just coming to church doing churchy stuff, but this church really become a life hub that we will influence this city and the world beyond. Oh, I can see by your silence you are very excited. Right? Very excited. It's just bursting out. You know, sometimes you can't see the potato growing under the ground, but it's quiet. It's quiet. But it's coming forth. It's coming forth. Because God's word will not return back to him empty. It will go forth and accomplish his purpose. Oh, hallelujah. If you're excited, come. Let's stand. I'm going to pray for all of us in Jesus' name.